Well, if you'll take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 4, we're actually going to close out the book of Colossians today. And if no one else besides myself has been blessed, I've had a joy teaching through it. I hope you've had a joy studying it with me. We're going to close it out today, and then next week, Lord willing, we're going to be jumping into 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians, which both of those books are rich in end times things, everybody. Next week, when we start 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice 1 Thessalonians talks about the day of the Lord, talks about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians talks about the Antichrist, so we've got a lot ahead of us. But for today, we're going to close out Colossians by looking at just a couple of verses here in chapter 4. I want to draw your attention to verses 5 and 6. Colossians 4, verse 5, Paul writes, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, those are the verses we're going to look at today, but just for the sake of closing out the whole book, just jump down to the last few verses. Verse 16. "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." By the way, that is a letter we do not know, we do not have. Verse 17, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." So as we close out the book of Colossians, remember the context. The reason why Paul ends that salutation saying, "Remember my chains," is because he is in prison in Rome. He's really more under house arrest. He is there awaiting trial before Emperor Caesar. And the reason that he is under arrest is his crime, in quotes, is that he has been preaching that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. And so Paul is going to write from prison this letter to the church in Colossae. Now, Colossae was an ancient city in what is today on a modern map of Turkey. And Paul has never met these people to whom he writes. He has learned about them and about some issues that they are facing from their pastor. His name is Epaphras. He is mentioned twice in this letter, in chapter 1 and then again here in chapter 4. Epaphras has come to Rome to visit Paul because Epaphras wants to share with him issues happening back at his home church, and he wants Paul's advice. So Paul is going to put in writing this letter to be sent back to the church at Colossae to address these issues that are being raised by Epaphras. Now, interestingly, Epaphras will not be the one to take this letter back to his church. Paul will single out a guy, and he's mentioned actually here in chapter 4, verse 7. His name is Tychicus. Tychicus is actually going to be the courier. He's going to take this letter back to the church at Colossae and read it to them. Why is it that Epaphras doesn't go back with this letter himself? The answer is because we learn that Epaphras gets thrown in jail with Paul too. Paul calls Epaphras in the letter to Philemon, another letter that he writes also from prison, Philemon 1:23, he calls Epaphras my fellow prisoner. Now, historians and scholars are divided as to why Epaphras ends up in prison with Paul. Here he goes just to make a friendly visit. I got some issues going on in my church, and he ends up in jail with Paul. Scholars believe one of two things. Either Epaphras was also arrested for the same reason Paul was, thrown in prison with Paul. And some scholars believe that Epaphras voluntarily just stays there in prison with Paul to minister to him while Paul is awaiting trial. And that's why Paul then tags Tychicus and says, "You take the letter back. Epaphras is staying with me." So we don't really know under what circumstances Epaphras ends up in jail, but he does. And Tychicus takes this letter back to the church at Colossae and he reads it to them. And some of the parting exhortations that Paul gives here from chapter 4 are what we're looking at here in verses 5 and 6. And he wants the church, and by extension, you know, here we are reading it. He wants us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so notice here that some of Paul's closing words, he's challenging Christians how to relate to outsiders. Now that actually is the term that he uses. Look again there in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, honestly, we don't typically refer to non-Christians as outsiders, but for the purpose of distinguishing believers in Jesus from those who are not, Paul uses this term, outsiders. He said, they're outside. Now, you might be interested to learn that Jesus also used the same word to describe people who were not part of the family of faith. As many of you know, Jesus often spoke in parables when he was teaching. He would speak in parables to the masses. A parable was a short story or an illustration that communicated a deeper moral or spiritual truth. And that deeper moral or spiritual truth was often obscure to those people who were close-minded to the truth. So when Jesus would speak in parables, they would seem strange to people who didn't understand and didn't want to understand. But to those who really had a heart for Jesus, they understood the subtle things that Jesus was saying in these parables. And there's one occasion in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus pulls his 12 disciples to the side, and he says this in Mark 4, verse 11. He says, to you, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So Jesus himself even used that same terminology. He says, you guys, you 12 disciples, you understand when I'm talking in parables, you get the deeper spiritual meaning because you have ears to hear. You know what I'm saying. But to the general masses of people who don't believe in me, and they don't have an open mind to the truth, this sounds obscure, like nonsense to them. They are outside. They don't get it. They're outsiders. Now, the truth is, the people who do not know Jesus in a personal way are outside the family of faith. Paul does not use that term, outsiders, and Jesus does not use that term, outsiders, in some kind of a pious way. Like, you know, we Christians are insiders and all those dirty sinners, they're outsiders. No, the Bible just simply uses that term to distinguish those who are part of the family of faith from those who are not, so that we can understand our responsibility toward them. Okay, so it's not some disparaging term, or they're outsiders, or we're too good to associate. On the contrary, the Bible uses that term sometimes to just simply distinguish. There are people who belong to the family of faith through faith in Jesus Christ, and there are people who just don't believe, and they are outsiders. But the reason the terminology is given to us is so that we might understand our responsibility toward the outsiders. And what is our responsibility toward the outsiders? And the answer is to bring them inside. To bring them inside. There's a parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 14 that communicates this. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus is sharing about this man, a wealthy man, who was throwing a very lavish banquet. And the man sent out invitations inviting people to his home to enjoy this banquet. But in the parable, Jesus says that many who received the invitation made excuses why they didn't want to come. And finally then, seeing that many people did not respond to his generous invitation, the owner, who's throwing the lavish banquet, says to his servants, go out, this is Luke 14, verse 23, go out to the highways and the byways and compel people to come in that my house might be full. Now that parable was really a reflection of Jesus and his heart for people. That in that parable, Jesus was the one who's throwing this lavish banquet. And in the parable, we are like the servants. Jesus has invited many to come. But unfortunately, today, we know this to be true, many people will make excuse after excuse why they don't want a relationship with Jesus. And they won't come. And so we, in that parable, are the servants And Jesus is basically saying to us, it's our job to go out and compel, in other words, to have urgency to bring as many people inside as possible, that they might enjoy this banquet, this relationship with Jesus, being converted and being saved and knowing him as Lord and Savior. So that's why Jesus taught that parable in Luke 14. And when the Bible uses this language about outsiders, it's all to help us understand. There are people who are part of the family of faith. You believe Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're a part of the family of faith. You haven't trusted Jesus, you are outside. Now, people who are part of the family need to go outside and compel the outsiders to come inside. And that's what Paul is saying here in Colossians 4 as he signs off. He's like, I want you guys to understand our responsibility to the outsiders. And he tells us two things here in verses 5 and 6. And I just summarize these things in a very simple way. This is kind of a little rhyming alliteration so that we're going to easily remember this. Okay, you ready? We're going to easily remember this. Here you go. Here are the two things he's saying from verse 5 and 6. Watch your walk and train your talk. There you go. I worked hard on that, everybody. There you go. Watch your walk, train your talk. Those are the two things he's saying. I was going to add a third one, and don't balk. But, you know, I'm just, that's getting corny. Let's just stick with those two. First one here, watch your walk. This is verse 5. Underline it in your Bibles. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, obviously, when he says walk, he's not talking about your physical stride. You know, he's not talking about your legs. He's talking here in a broader term. The Greek word is peripateo. Peripateo means how you live or conduct yourselves. How you live or conduct yourselves. That's peripateo. So the challenge here is you have to be careful how you live around non-believers. He says, I want you to be wise about it. We have to be smart about this, everybody. It's important for us to understand that our witness will say something. And this is a true statement I'm about to lay down. Everybody needs to hear this. Your witness, my witness, will either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block for someone to come to know Jesus. There's no neutrality on this. Our walk with Christ, our witness, will either be a stepping stone. People will be attracted to Jesus because of the way we're living for him. Or if we're living in some hypocritical way, it will be a stumbling block. People will look at us and go like, why do I want to know Jesus? Look at your life. I don't want that. You know, so we are going to be constantly being a witness. The question is, are we a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Somebody once said, I don't know who to attribute this to, but somebody once said, quote, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. And it is true. Like, people are going to look at us, and the question becomes, what are they reading about our lives? What are they reading? Now, this whole exhortation about, I want you to walk in wisdom, this is throughout the Bible, everybody. I mean, I'm going to throw up six different passages on the screen, and I'll just read them with you. You don't need to turn, because I've got several here to share. But I want you to see this constant theme about how we are to walk. So take a look at the screens. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Ephesians 4:1-2, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because he also writes Ephesians from prison, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Romans 13:13-14, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Ephesians 5, 8 to 10, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 to 12, but we urge you, brethren, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are, here's the word again, outside, and that you may lack nothing. So time after time after time in the Bible, there's others I could share with you, but that would be enough for now. What's the big concept here? What's the big idea? The big idea is this, that God wants us to honor Him in the way that we live, not because people are watching, but because God is worthy of our worship, and living a godly life brings God praise. Okay? That's just the bottom line. So we don't do it because people are watching. We do it because we want to honor the Lord, and living a godly life brings praise to God. Having said that, since people are watching, we need to be wise about our witness. We need to be wise about our witness. Paul says here in verse 5, walk in wisdom. We have to be smart about how we come across to outsiders. Because if we are living our lives like the rest of the world, what incentive will they ever have to want to come to know Jesus? You know, if we are getting drunk like they are, if we're hooking up like they are, if we're angry and bitter and unforgiving like they are, if we are unfaithful like they are, if we are cheating, lying, or gossiping like they are, they will never want what we have. And by the way, if you are doing all those things I just mentioned and you claim to be a Christian, I'm not sure you have what we have either. Like, you might need to look in your own heart. Those things are a pattern in your own life. But for the real believer, for the one who is following Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? Matthew 5, 16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your life be such an example that people are drawn to Christ because they see something that you have just by the way you live your life. A holy life is a nonverbal witness for Jesus that all of us can have, but we must be always aware of. How am I coming across? What is my witness? That's why he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. It's a nonverbal way of pointing others to Christ. But then verse 6 in our passage is the verbal way. So verse 5 is the nonverbal. You know, watch your witness, watch the way you walk, make sure your life is conducted in a way that glorifies God. That's the primary motivation. But by the way, people are watching at the same time. And I get it, by the way. I get it. You know, I don't necessarily like the idea. And I know some of you, I'm sure, share this. You might be thinking it right now. I don't really like the idea that people are watching. I kind of wish that they weren't watching. You know, I become convicted about this. I think about this sometimes when I'm driving, and I have a Cornerstone Christian Academy magnet on the back of my car, okay? And I think to myself, I probably should take the magnet off is what I think a lot of times. Instead of thinking I should probably drive in a more gracious way, I think to myself, I just need to take off the magnet. You know, and by the way, it's not that I'm a bad driver. It's that everybody else around me is a bad driver. So I have to show them sometimes. Like, you will not pass me. I am going to continue to hog this lane. You're going too slow. I'm going to show you by how close I... You know, I'm terrible about it, I have to admit. I wish people weren't watching. I'm the same way like at Costco. You know, I've told you this before. I go to Costco and sometimes I'll bump into some of you and you'll be looking in my cart. What does the pastor have in his cart? You know who you are. Yeah. By the way, I return the favor. I'm like, oh, you got enough wine in there? Ah, okay. You know. I mean, I know the feeling. I get it. Like, you know, to be honest, you know, most of us don't want to be watched. But that's just a reality. You sign up, you're wearing the jersey, you got Jesus' name on the back of your jersey. The idea is now you got to walk in wisdom because there's people who are watching and they're looking at you. And like it or not, we have an obligation and an opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ. So there's some built-in accountability with that. And that built-in accountability will help to steer us in the way that we are living as best as we can. Nobody's perfect. We're going to have our shortcomings. Myself definitely included, top of the list. But my point is, we should always be conscious of this. Okay, people are watching. We got to make sure that we're representing Christ. You know, Lord, you know, file the rough edges of my own life so that I can be a better example of you to people who are watching, because outsiders need to be brought inside. So that's the nonverbal. But now there's this verbal part here in verse 6. Look again in verse 6. This is the train your talk part. He says in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I love that last part, that you may know how to answer each one, because notice with me that it assumes that you are living in such a way that it raises people's curiosity such that they're going to ask questions. They're going to ask questions. They will notice that you have something that they don't. And that will draw them. That should be attractive to them. So they might start to ask you questions. How you handle yourself. Right? That's going to be observable to them. So say, for example, you get passed over for that promotion, and you show clearly you're disappointed, that's fine, but you don't get angry, and somebody, your coworker, notices that. Like, you're not even angry. Why are you not angry? Well, I'm disappointed, but I'm not angry because, you know, I'm just trying to serve the Lord, and the Lord's going to work it out. Like, you look for opportunities to insert Jesus into conversations like that because they're going to ask you. Why aren't you angry? You just got passed over. It's always an opportunity to introduce Jesus into the conversation. Somebody will notice, for example, you forgave someone who betrayed you. How could you do that? Why don't you want to get even? How come you seem to have so much peace and you're not like, you know, ready to just seek revenge? And you go, well, you know what? The Bible teaches me that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God's going to take care of me, and I don't want to be bitter, so I just need to forgive the person, and God helps me to do that in the same way he's forgiven me. We just have to insert him into conversations. They will ask. They will ask. They will see. You had an opportunity to cheat right there, and you didn't. Nobody would have known. Yeah, well, the Lord would have known, and I just didn't want to do that because I want to honor him. They're going to ask you questions. That's why he says here, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. They're going to ask you questions. Live in such a way that they ask questions. Peter would write something similar, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Hear that last part, 1 Peter 3:15. Do it with gentleness and respect. That's what Paul is referring to here in Colossians 4:6 when he says, I want you to lead with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. See, people need grace in this world. I need grace. You need grace. Most people, the outsiders I'm talking about, most people carry around enough shame and guilt. They don't need condemnation. They need grace. Most people have enough shame about something they've done in their life. They don't need a speech of condemnation. They need a speech with grace. They need to know how much God loves them. They need to know that Jesus died for them. They need to know that God is a merciful, forgiving God. Like Psalm 103, verse 8 says, that he is slow to anger and abounding in love. So we need to lead in our conversation with grace. But Paul adds, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Now, we don't lead with salt. You're going to make anything unpalatable if you just dump salt all over it. Okay? Sprinkled with salt. What does he mean? Well, you lead with grace, but then there's some salty stuff that has to be said. And the salty part has to do with helping people to understand their sinful condition, because if they don't, they will never see their need for a Savior. You see, while I believe that most people are aware that they're carrying around a lot of shame and guilt for stuff that they've done, they don't correlate the need for a Savior, because the narrative of the world, generally speaking, is just do good things to compensate for all the shame and guilt you feel, and then you'll be good to go. I mean, you look at just, let me just take one demographic out of culture. You just look at Hollywood, for example, okay? A lot of messed up people in Hollywood. A lot of messed up people in Hollywood. And have you noticed that a lot of Hollywood people promote so many causes and so many, you know, generous things, and let's do this, and social justice, and all this kind of how can we help the community, how can we help our world, and, you know, feed the hungry, and sex trafficking. And by the way, those are all wonderful things. But have you noticed a lot of times it's done out of the motivation of, I want to do something good, because they know they're carrying around a lot of shame and guilt. There's actually a scientific term for it. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's the idea that I get therapy out of doing something moral because I think it makes God happy. And that's generally the way the world is, but we have to sprinkle our speech with a little salt to help them understand you can't just be good enough to compensate for all the sinful things you've done. You need a Savior, because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. And that's hard sometimes for people to hear, and it's hard sometimes for us to say. But that's the only thing that's going to really liberate people. Jesus did not come to make good people better. He came to make sinful people forgiven. He came to make broken people whole. And until somebody understands their own sinful, broken condition, they won't understand the need for a Savior. They will think, I can just do enough things to pay for all the bad things I've done. And the truth is, and this is what we have to help them understand, there's only one way to pay for what you've done, and Jesus is the one who paid it all for you. He died on a cross for your sins. And He loves you, and He wants a relationship with you. Now, let me just say a couple things before we wrap this up. Sometimes I think that our struggle is not so much, is my speech balanced with enough grace and salt? I think our bigger struggle is that we don't open our mouths at all. And I think for the most part, we don't open our mouths for two reasons. Number one, because we just don't look for divine appointments that God might bring people along our path to speak to. Or it's because we're just too intimidated, because Satan loves to just make us think that we're unworthy and inadequate. And by the way, just to dispel the myth, we are unworthy and inadequate, okay? We are. But Jesus uses broken people to share the message of the cross. And we need to understand that, because, you see, Satan's tool in all this, Satan loves to use silence to keep a lost world in darkness. So he will try to whisper to you things like, you don't know enough of your Bible to ever witness, so don't even open your mouth. Don't even try. You're going to mess up that Bible verse. Don't even try. Or something like, you're going to end up being embarrassed by something you say, or somebody's going to end up making fun of you if you try to talk to them, so just don't even say anything. Or here's a good one. You have enough sin issues in your own life. Who do you think you are trying to tell somebody else about Jesus? He will do all of that and more to try to keep us silent, because he doesn't want the good news to get out. But here's what I want us to think about. Whenever you start to feel intimidated or you're not really focused on divine appointments, here's what I want us to think about. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're here today or you're watching online, and you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I know that's not necessarily everybody here, and I'm glad you're here, but if you know Jesus in a personal way, I want you to stop and think for a moment, who was the one who introduced you to Christ? Okay, maybe it was a mom or a dad, a grandmother, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a neighbor, a coworker, a friend. Be that person to somebody else. Somebody was that person that God used for you. you be that person for somebody else. Maybe it's that lady who cuts your hair. Maybe it's that guy that you see on the subway all the time. Maybe it's a classmate or a teammate. Maybe it's your neighbor or coworker. You know what God really wants from us? He's not looking for people who are so able-bodied. He's not looking for people who are able. He's looking for people who are available, and then he will use us as a vessel. He just wants your availability. He just wants a simple prayer like this: God, use me. Use me and bring people along my path for divine appointments that I can live as your ambassador, and I can share. And you'll give me the words, Lord. I'm just going to try. You'll give me the words. And God will do that. He will bring people along your path. Get ready. You pray a prayer like that. Get ready. He will bring people along your path because he wants you to be that vessel. And sometimes, please understand, none of us gets anybody saved. That's God's business. We are to sometimes plant the seed. Sometimes somebody else is planted. We come along and we water. And God's the one who always brings salvation. God gives the increase. So you don't know what your job is. Maybe it's planting, maybe it's watering. But be an available vessel that God would use for his glory to bring outsiders inside. I close with this quote. There's a missionary to China in the early 1900s. His name was C.T. Studd. What a great last name. What a stud. What a stud. C.T. Studd, a missionary to China in the early 1900s, and he said this. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Paul, in verse 5, says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Everybody, time is short. Time is short. Make the most of every opportunity. God has given us all the same 24 hours in a day, so be wise about how you use your time. Redeem it for the glory of God. Be used as a vessel to help bring outsiders on the inside. Because at the end of the day, only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Father in heaven, we just thank you today for your word, and we just receive the challenge from Paul here in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. That we would watch our walk and train our talk to be your ambassadors so that those who are on the outside might come inside to know the living hope that we do. Thank you, Jesus, that you sent someone in our lives who told us about you. May you use us to tell someone else about you too, so that you would be glorified, Lord. May we go out to the highways and byways and compel people to come in that your house might be full. We just give you praise, Lord, and glory and honor. Thank you, Lord. Help us not to be fearful or intimidated, but may we live out our lives for your glory, and may we use our tongue. May we speak what is important for people to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, all for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everybody.